Jesus blood.
Jesus blood can make you free.
Can make you free.
For he saved.
For he saved the worst among you.
Worst among you.
When he saved.
When he saved a wretch like me.
A wretch like me.
And I know.
I surely know.
Yes, I know.
I surely know. Jesus blood can make the vilest sinner.
Vilest sinner.
Do you know,
my friend?
Amen. Thank you. Lord's good, isn't he? Amen. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17, if you would, this morning, please. 1 Kings chapter 17. If you're visiting with us, we're sure glad you're here. Do we have any first-time visitors? We have a number of return visitors. It's always good to have people come back, and it's good to have the normal people here as well. Amen. Not that our visitors are abnormal, but the regular people here this morning. 1 Kings 17, we've been working on a series on sermons from the kings and the prophets, and last time we were looking at old wicked King Ahab of Israel and talking about just how wicked he was. But despite Ahab and his wickedness, we saw also last time that God was preparing a man in obscurity who would come onto the scene, and he was going to confront the evil of his day and the wickedness of the culture of his day. Ahab, we're not going to go back into all of that, but Ahab is kind of having his way, doing his thing, thinking that he was somehow above judgment or without restraint. And then suddenly, in 1 Kings 17, Elijah the Tishbite bursts on the scene and brings this message of judgment from God, that he needed to get right with God. And he delivers that message, of course, that there would be no rain until God said so again. That would turn out to be 3 years or so before God would eventually bring the rain again. And of course, this was going to wreak havoc on Ahab's kingdom. It was going to wreak havoc on the culture that he had created. This devastating drought was going to bring all types of misery unless Ahab repented, unless the people got right with God. And most of us, or many of us in this room this morning, know the story. If you know the end of the story, Ahab would never come to the place where he would repent. That really shouldn't surprise us too much. We read stories like this and we think, man, what's wrong with these people? Why don't they just get right? Well, I'm pretty sure that most of us in this room this morning never got saved the first time we heard the gospel. Right. And so we also told God no once or twice. Many of us did. And it is hard to understand. You know, the testimony of the love of God for man is the fact that he gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our substitutionary sacrifice on Calvary. So if we would receive what Jesus did on the cross, God would take his blood, put it on our account. We could receive forgiveness of sins, the removal of condemnation, and have a home in glory. That's the testimony of the love of God toward you and I. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he loves you. Amen. He proved that love when he gave his son to die for you. He doesn't prove it by letting you get off on your sins or get away with your sins. He proves it by the fact that he made a way out through the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he not only made a way out, but it is the only way out. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the testimony of the love of God. The testimony of the depth of man's sin is that people still refuse to get saved. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this isn't a salvation message this morning, but let me say this. Why don't you get saved? I mean, I look back on my life, I thought, man, I wish I'd have served God sooner. I mean, how much is pride worth? Is pride worth your soul? Is pride worth spending eternity in hell just to say, I need help, I need to get saved? Is your pride worth that much? Listen, we know you're not as great as you think you are, so you're not going to embarrass yourself in any way, just like we know we're not as great as we think we are. And so if we just get saved, boy, life would be just better. Amen? Eternity would certainly be better. You think to yourself too, what out there in the world is worth your soul? What out there in the world is worth refusing to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Every one of us in this room this morning that are saved and are living for the Lord could certainly say, I gave nothing up in order to receive Jesus Christ. And I've never regretted the time because of the life that he gave me. You could be made new today. You can have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ if you would turn to him. But unfortunately, we got a lot of Ahabs in this world. They may not be as wicked as Ahab was, but like Ahab, they just absolutely refuse to receive Christ as their Savior, we would say today. Well, after Elijah delivers his message in chapter 17, verse 1, God's going to immediately lead him out into the wilderness. And God's taking him out there for a reason. God's got something he wants to do with Elijah. And we're going to pick up our story this morning and look at what God has for Elijah. So look, if you would, in verse 1. We'll just read beginning in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kirith. It looks like Cherith, but it's Kirith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get to the Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went unto Zarephath. Here's our message this morning. When God teaches, he tests. When God teaches, he tests. Let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning as we look into his word today. All right? Let's see. Brother Bowler, why don't you open some prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. God takes Elijah out into the wilderness, and there certainly is a purpose in this. God always has a purpose in all things that he does. And so the first thing I want you to see this morning with me in our text is Elijah's lesson. See, Elijah delivers the message in chapter 17 and verse 1 that there was not going to rain until word came again by Elijah as God commanded him to do so. And immediately after that, as we saw, God leads him out of the area where Ahab was, out to the brook, or this place that God calls the brook Kereth. Now, we don't know exactly where that was. Just tells us that it was before the Jordan River, eastward. The Jordan River Valley, where the Jordan River is surrounded by mountains all around it. And in those mountains are deep ravines that run down, as you can probably visualize, these deep ravines where water runs off the mountains down toward the Jordan River Valley, and then eventually, of course, into the Jordan River. Well, those ravines are full of countless brooks and creeks where the water runs off. And so God leads Elijah out into the wilderness to one of these brooks or creeks. And again, God calls it the brook Kereth, though we don't know exactly where it was. We certainly know the area where it was. And God leads him out there for a reason. He's not taking him out there for no reason. He's going out there because God wants to teach him something, as we're going to see in the context today. There's a lesson that Elijah needs to know. We know this, that God has a plan for Elijah's life. His plan is to confront the wickedness of the culture. His plan is for Elijah is to confront Ahab. And so God's going to prepare him. God doesn't just call us. God prepares us. And so God prepares Elijah, and in the process of that preparation, he's got a lesson he wants Elijah to learn. And for some reason, God's taken him out there in order to teach it to him. So I want you to focus with me for a few minutes on the lesson itself. Now, Elijah's announcement in chapter 17:1 that there would be no rain for the next 3 years or so brought great drought on Ahab and great drought on the nation of Israel. But that means that Elijah was also going to need water as well, because Elijah was still there. Elijah never left the countryside. He also was going to be there in the drought and in the suffering that was taking place because of the lack of rain. And so God leads him to one of the increasingly fewer brooks where there was still water flowing. The water's getting scarce, the brooks are drying up, but there was still one at Kereth. And so God leads him there in order that Elijah's need might be met. Now, when he gets him there, the most unique thing that God did was in how he fed him. I think we'd all agree on that. Come on, it's unique the way God fed him. When he got him to the creek or the brook, Elijah was going to need food. And so God comes up with this unique plan in order to feed him. Beginning in verse 2, it says, And the word of the Lord came and said unto them, Get thee thence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook. It says, And it shall be that thou shalt drink water from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. That's unique. Amen. So God comes up with this unique plan. And so when it comes to his plan for feeding Elijah, I want you to see a couple things, because there's a couple lessons in how God goes about doing this. And the first one that I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice the how of God's provision, how God provides for Elijah. Now, it would be interesting, wouldn't it, if it simply said birds. If God simply said, I'm going to command the birds of the air to feed you. That'd be a pretty interesting thing. You know, what kind of bird? I don't know anything about birds. Sparrows, red cardinals. They don't have any cardinals over there, but cardinals, whatever it might be, bringing food to Elijah's table. That'd be a pretty interesting thing. But God doesn't just simply say birds. The Bible says that God commanded the ravens to feed him. That's kind of significant. Raven is where we get our English word ravenous from. And the reason why they're considered ravenous is because they're vicious little things. They're nasty, vicious birds that would be much more apt, rather than give you food, to peck your eyes out if you tried to take it from them. And so these were pretty vicious, nasty little birds. In addition to that, they were carrion eaters. That's the polite way of saying they eat dead stuff. And not only do they eat dead stuff, but they prefer rotting, putrefying dead stuff. And the Bible says that God commanded them, and they brought Elijah clean food and clean bread. I have no idea. I can visualize the flesh. I have no earthly idea where these ravens got bread from. But God said, it doesn't say that he made them bake it, but that would have been interesting, wouldn't it? But wherever they got it from, the Bible says that God commanded Elijah, the ravens, to bring Elijah bread and flesh. Now think about this so far, just to this point. Now this is a true story. This is not some fairy tale. This is not a novel. God did this. Your God, if you're saved this morning, did this. So think about where we are just at this point. For this to have worked out meant that God directed these birds to do something that was far outside their nature.
Right.
To do something that they would never do on their own, and that is to bring Elijah or anyone for that matter, or anything for that matter, food. That's outside their nature. God commanded them to do that. Not only that, but God had to command these birds to bring Elijah food that they would never have gathered on their own. Clean food. It's hard for me to imagine that a bird would rather eat something rotting and putrefying than clean food, but that's their nature. And so God commands them to bring this food that's outside their nature. Then God would have had to have gathered these ravens and directed them to the very ravine where Elijah was. Then once he got them there, he would have to command them to do something that again is outside their nature, which is to interact with a human being, to interact with Elijah. So this is a pretty amazing story. Come on, we serve a great God who can do great things. And so God does this. Now, the point of all of that is simply this, that God doesn't need some wealthy person. God doesn't need the government. God doesn't need your job. He doesn't need my relatives. He doesn't need our savings account. He doesn't need our plans or any other thing that we look to in times of need to meet our need. God doesn't need our surplus, and God doesn't need the things that we think of to meet our need. God can meet our needs in miraculous, amazing ways that are far outside our thought process. I'm pretty sure that when God said, I want you to go out to the brook, and Elijah thought, well, what am I going to eat out there? He never thought, I bet God's going to provide my need through some ravens. That never entered his mind. And the reason why is because God can provide for us in ways that are beyond our thinking. We fret and worry and try to figure out how God's going to work things out and how God's going to meet our needs. And there are times when God steps in, Brother Chad, and meets our needs in ways we never saw coming. I mean, we never imagined that God would take care of it this way, or God would use this person, or God would use this thing, or God would meet this need in this way. Because he's God. And so God's able to meet our needs in ways that are outside our thinking or outside our imagination. God can miraculously gather resources to help us we weren't even aware of. You know, these ravens, I guess if you wanted to push this picture, we could say these ravens picture sometimes the people that God uses to meet our needs. Sometimes God uses lost people to meet our needs. Sometimes he uses a lost boss or a lost commander or an ungodly man. Sometimes God uses the unclean people we would never think of would have any interest in helping us whatsoever. And God didn't command them to do so that they help to meet our needs. Listen, there's no end to the way in which God can intervene into our life and meet our needs. And so he takes Elijah out there and meets his need in this unusual way, in a way that Elijah would never have imagined. You know, he had a serious need, and God met that need, not out of the wealth of the kingdom. He met that need not out of by way of Elijah's plans, but by way of a filthy bird no one would take a second look at. And surely would never consider as a source of supply. We could take all of that and say this, that sometimes God meets our needs by way of miraculous supply. Say amen. Sometimes God meets our... Now, I'm not telling you, listen, if you're a little short on cash, that a raven's going to show up with a $100 bill in its beak. But I am saying this, that God can meet our needs by way of miraculous supply. Sometimes he does that. That's those times when we sit back and say, God did that. There's no doubt about it. That check, you know, that came right on time. That thing that happened that nobody... I love it when nobody knows I have a need. And boom, God meets that need. And you say to yourself, there wasn't a raven particularly involved. But this is an event which only God can explain, or can only be explained by God. God did that. So sometimes he meets our needs, gives us direction, answers our prayers, intervenes in our life by way of miraculous supply. Say amen if you believe that. God certainly does that. So this is the first lesson God teaches Elijah. Come on, I can meet your needs in a way that you never dreamed of. by way of miraculous supply. He's going to need that in the upcoming days. But not only did he meet all of his needs, not only did he teach Elijah this, that he could meet his needs by way of miraculous supply, but he didn't meet all of his need by way of miraculous supply. Because when it came to the water, God simply supplied Elijah with a brook. That's natural supply. God led him to where he could meet his need naturally. He didn't bring water out of a rock. He could have done that. That would have been great on top of the ravens, wouldn't it? But God didn't do it that way. He didn't bring water out of a rock. He simply made it possible for Elijah to meet his own need by supplying a natural supply of water. Now, Elijah wouldn't have known that brook was there had God not directed him. But God led him, made it possible for him to go scoop water out of the brook himself and meet his need by way of natural supply. It's the same way God supplies us with job. Amen. It's the same way God supplies us with the opportunity to get gain. It's the same way that God provides us with the opportunity to work. God many times meets our needs. Most of the time, he meets our needs by way of natural supply. He makes it possible for us to get water out of the brook. So if you're one of God's people this morning, God has sufficient supply to meet our needs. Sometimes he does it miraculously. Most often he does it by way of natural supply. Hey, sometimes you get the brook. Sometimes you get the raven. Amen. That's the way God works in our life. He supplies by way of natural things. And he also sometimes supplies by way of miraculous supply. He's able to meet our needs. And so God wants Elijah to understand. Listen, there's going to be some tough times coming ahead. And he says, you need to understand, Elijah, that I can meet your needs. I can lead you to the brook. I can make it possible for you to meet your own need. In our vernacular, I can find you the job you need. I can put you in the circumstance you need to be in. I know what you need. I can meet that need and make it possible for you to work, whatever it may be, to meet that. If push comes to shove, I can send the raven. I can step in and supply in a miraculous way. He can meet our needs in ways that our best worrying can't do and our best fretting won't accomplish. God can do it by way of miraculous need. So God wants Elijah to understand that. And he certainly wants us to understand it. So the first lesson that God teaches Elijah is the how of his supply. That's how he does it. However he wants to do it, by way of natural supply and by way of miraculous supply. But then there's the second lesson that he teaches him. You all stay with me? Amen. The second lesson he teaches him is the way of his provision, or the way in which he provided. Notice, if you would, in verse 6. Every day, once in the morning and once in the evening, these unlikely suppliers of his need showed up with bread and flesh. Verse 6 is the right one. And it says in verse 6 that he came in the morning, the ravens did. Then they came back in the evening. Now, you can visualize it however you want to. I know that they didn't. I know Elijah didn't have a Western-style table and chairs, but I'm a Westerner, so that's how I imagine it. Can you imagine this, if you will? Elijah, every morning, I don't know, 10 o'clock, whatever time it was, and then maybe in the evening about 5 or 6. But twice a day, Elijah got his table out and set his table and got his fork and his spoon and his plate and got his napkin, you know, and went down to the brook and scooped out a big glass of cold water out of the brook and set it on the table and sat down on the chair and waited for the ravens to fly in. Come on now, imagine this. He's sitting there at the table. The ravens fly in. One drops some bread on the plate. A couple more come in with maybe some fish and drop it on the plate and fly away. That's cool. That God can do that, and that God would do things that way, don't you think? And so twice a day, they did just exactly what God said they were going to do. Now, so why didn't God just give him a month's worth? Why didn't God just give him a year's worth? Why didn't God, I don't know that we know exactly how long he was at the brook, but why didn't God just give him enough to last the entire time he was at the brook? Why is it that day by day, two times a day, Elijah would sit at his table, if that's what he did, and wait for the ravens to arrive to supply his next meal? God didn't even give him his evening meal in the morning. God gave him his morning meal in the morning, and then the ravens came back in the evening and gave him his evening meal. And then the next day, the cycle repeated itself as long as he needed it until God moved him from there. And so God had met his needs. That's exactly how it works. The second lesson is this. The way of God's provision is always daily supply. Amen. God always supplies daily. This is the way God works in our life. I don't like that in my flesh. I like yearly supply. I love the word reserve. Amen. God give me some food and give me a big reserve supply. That would be amazing. But God works normally in the way of daily supply. Elijah needed to trust God, not for bulk supply, and not for monthly supply, or not for yearly supply. God wanted Elijah to learn to trust him day by day, every day, even for his basic needs. This is how God wanted Elijah to trust him, and that's how God wants us to trust him. You know, it's much easier to trust God if he dumps a year supply on you, because you don't have to worry about it till next year. No, some of us would be worried about it all year, but normal people wouldn't worry about it until the next year, all right? And it would be easier to trust God maybe if he gave a six-month supply. But God wants us to trust him day by day for daily supply. And how God provided for Elijah is exactly how he wants us to trust him. That's why in the example of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus didn't say, this is how we should pray, Lord, give us this day our yearly bread. Or give us this day our bi-yearly bread. He said, give us this day our what?
Daily
bread. Because God wants us to know that we can trust him every day for our daily basic needs. And so God takes Elijah out in the wilderness. He says, I can meet your need. He says, I can meet it through natural provision. I can reach it if necessary through miraculous supply. I can bring supply out of places you never imagined if I need to meet your need. And oh, by the way, I don't want to meet it yearly or 10-yearly or bi-monthly or bi-yearly. I want you to trust me to do that every day, day by day. And so we should pray, Lord, give us this day our needs that we have for this day. And so God said, this is how I want you to trust me, Elijah. Follow me so far?
Amen.
Then the third lesson that Elijah is taught is the how of God's provision, the way of God's provision. But then thirdly, we see the condition of God's provision. The condition. God was willing and more than able to meet Elijah's needs, even in the worst of, or most difficult time. This is a time of drought. I remind you that the book of Luke records, or would record later on, that there were many widows in Elijah's day because of the severity of this drought. But Elijah ate all the way through it, drank all the way through it, because God met his needs day by day. But there was a condition for that supply and a condition for that, for the meeting of his needs. And you see that condition in verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook which I have commanded thee. Verse 5. So he what? Come on. So he what? Went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Elijah had to meet the conditions for supply. And the condition for supply was not a place. It's not Cherith. Not that there's anything unique about the brook Cherith. The condition for supply was obedience. He says, if you will obey me, I will meet your need. You know that God has sufficient supply. He has plenty of supply. I don't care what your need is this morning. God has sufficient supply. And God can make it possible that he can work through you to meet that need. He can give you the job you need. He can bring in, give you the opportunity. He can put you in contact with the right person that you need. God can work it out through natural means. And if all else fails, God can step in and make it work. You say, well, how? I don't know. God, come on, God fed Elijah with ravens. God can make it happen however God decides to meet our needs. There is sufficient supply, but there's a condition for this miraculous supply. There's a condition for this blessing of supply, and that condition is obedience. God says, if you will obey me, if you will follow my word, he said, then I will meet your needs. I will provide for you. God said, I want you to go over to the brook Cherith, and I want you to stay there until I tell you to move. We don't find any recording where Elijah said, well, why the brook Cherith? Why do I have to do this? Why can't I just stay right here? It just says, and he went. And when he went, guess what happened? He drank from the brook, and the raven showed up twice a day and fed him. The condition for provision is not a place, it's obedience. Listen, this is a lesson for all of us. God's miraculous and natural provision are made available to those whose hearts or whose lives are lived in obedience to his word. You know, this morning that we don't obey to get, or we shouldn't be. We don't obey to get. We obey because if you're saved today, we love our Lord.
Amen.
And we want to please him. Come on, say amen. We want to be in his will. We want him to be pleased with our life. It just so happens that our Lord, who we love so much, can meet our needs. And so we don't obey to get. But We see throughout the Word of God that it's the humble, submissive heart of obedience that turns on the fountain of God's supply. That's why it doesn't surprise me when you see somebody who's backslidden, when you see some people who are out of God's will. It's not surprising, isn't it, that they're struggling financially? It's not surprising, is it, that you know that they've got these problems that they can't seem to get worked out, and there's all these struggles and challenges and difficulties, everything from their marriage to their finances to whatever it may be. It doesn't surprise me. You know, when you see a family in a church that's starting to drift away, you know, that they serve the Lord for a while, next thing you know, they're getting colder and more distant, colder and more distant. It doesn't surprise me in the least when next thing you know, they got financial struggles or they've got other challenges going on in their life or met. Why would it surprise us? Because it's obedience that turns on the fountain of God's supply. And when we have a submissive, obedient heart, it puts us, as the old preacher said, puts us under the fountain where the blessings of God pour out. Amen? Puts us under the spigot where the blessings pour out. And so it's there in obedience that we're blessed. God says, Elijah, go to the brook Cherith. Elijah went, and God fed him with the ravens, and he drank water out of the brook, and God met his need. God didn't feed him T-bone steak, I don't think. This says it brought him flesh and bread. And I'm sure that he didn't eat like a king, but God met his needs and supplied his needs because he was obedient unto the Lord and obeyed God's word. So, this is recorded not only for Elijah, of course, but it's recorded for us because we need the same lesson. God meets the needs of his people, most often by means of normal supply, the brook, when necessary, by miraculous means, that's the raven. But God rarely ever gives us yearly supply. He gives us day by day supply that we might learn to trust him every day. This means that God usually doesn't give us a year in advance. He gives it to us today. Amen. You know, we oftentimes say this. How many of you have said this or heard this? I've said it. I know many of you in this room have said it because I've heard you say it. And we say it all the time. God is never early, but he's never what?
Late.
God always shows up just in time. And we act as if this is some characteristic of God, you know, that God's desire is to ride in like the cavalry at the very last second, you know, and save the day, you know, save the wagons once they're circled. You know, that's God's plan. That's the way God does things. It seems like that sometimes to us, but God's not doing that so that he can be the God of the last minute.
Right.
We have to remember that the reason it seems that way to us is we forget that God wants to trust us. God wants us to trust him daily. God supplies needs daily. You know why it seems to us as if God shows up at the last minute? Because God oftentimes doesn't meet need until it's a need. God oftentimes doesn't supply until today. See, we need it tomorrow. So oftentimes God doesn't supply it today. Why? He wants us to learn that I can take care of you every day and I can meet your needs daily. So God shows up on the day we need it. Amen? You know why you didn't get it early? You didn't need it early. So God showed up just when you needed it. We look at that and say, boy, God, I don't know what God's doing. He always waits till the very last second. It's not that God's desire is to wait till the last second. It's that he's a God who meets our daily needs. And he supplies when it becomes a need. We just like it early. Come on, we want yearly supply. God says, no, I want you to trust me daily. I want you to know that you can trust me on the day of your need. You know what I found in my life? That God always shows up when it becomes a need. God always shows up that way. This is God's plan that we might trust him daily, just as Elijah did. And we can never forget, though, that it is the humble, submissive heart of obedience that turns on the fountain of all this great blessing and all this great supply. And if you're here this morning, you're not walking with God like you should be, or maybe you may not look the same at home that you do here, and maybe you've cooled off toward the things of God. Now all of a sudden you've got problems popping up all over the place. Shouldn't be surprising. Because it's obedience that turns on the fountain of God's blessing. We don't obey to get. We obey because he's our Lord. But one of the benefits of obedience is it turns on the fountain of his blessing. With me so far? So we see Elijah's lesson. But then next I want you to notice that we see Elijah's test. Elijah's test in verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, notice the brook dried up. This is natural supply. It hadn't rained, so naturally the brook dried up. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, rise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. So, here's obedience. He arose and what? He arose and went. God says, I'm going to work out another way to supply for you. So the Bible says he arose and went. Now we see Elijah's test. You know, when I was in Bible college, I had one particular class I walked into, and I was a pastor's major, so it was just about all preachers in there. We'd all surrendered to preach. None of us had any experience whatsoever. We knew everything about pastoring. We'd just never done it, you know, and so we had no experience. And so we're in this whole classroom full of preachers. This is my second or third year. I don't remember which. And so we walk in the very first day. The instructor introduces himself, gives the name of the class, makes sure we're in the right spot, you know, and so after he does that, he passes out a handout. Well, this handout's 4 pages long. I just assumed, as it came my way, and I assumed everybody else assumed the same thing, that it was an outline of the course, a syllabus, something of that nature, explaining the course and requirements and so forth. Well, it wasn't. It was an exam, a 4-page exam. It was a 4-page exam over the material that was the subject of the class. Remember, this we're 10 minutes into the class, and we're getting an exam, a 4-page exam, over the material that the course was going to cover. Well, the only reason we all got Fs was because there was no G on the grading scale. I mean, because we all bombed it. Every one of us blew it and bombed it, obviously. And, of course, the point the professor was making was that as young preachers, we didn't know quite as much as we thought we knew about the ministry. And so he wanted to make it clear what we didn't know, because once you get somebody to where they understand what they don't know, now you can start teaching them something. And so he wanted to make sure that we understood what we didn't know, so now we can really begin to learn. You know, at times, God takes us through testing, and he takes us through trials to show us how little we know. Come on, sometimes God's pretty good at realigning your impression of yourself. And so sometimes God takes us through testing to show us what we don't know and show us how much we have to learn. And he does that so that he can teach us something. And when we think of testing and trials, this is how we most often think of testing and trials. That God's testing us, God's taking us through trials, God's putting us in this circumstance or this situation so that he might teach me something, so that I might learn something about him or about his word or about myself. And this is the way we think. Come on, how many of us have said something like this? I don't know what God's doing, but I know he's trying to teach me something. We're going through this thing right now, and I don't know what it's all about, but I'm sure God's trying to teach me something. God's trying to show me something. And we say that, and we think that way. Now, I understand, and I believe that God does do that to some degree. I'm not discounting that he doesn't do that or that he never does that. But when you look at examples in the Word of God, that's really not the major way in which God teaches and God instructs. He gives us his Word for his primary instruction, and we have Sunday school, and we have preaching, and we have devotions, we have time with God. That's God's primary way of teaching. God's primary way of instruction is the same way we do it, classroom. God gives us classroom instruction. Sometimes that classroom is the auditorium at 11 o'clock. Sometimes it's a 10 o'clock Sunday school class. Sometimes it's your coffee table. Amen, when you're reading your Bible in the morning or whenever you read your Bible. God's instructing us and teaching us and giving us things out of his word. Rather than something we don't know, God usually tests us over material we know. God usually tests us over material he's already covered with us. This is the way God normally works. He instructs us out of his word. He instructs us through preaching. Find out what the Bible says. God gave us the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. He gives us preachers gives us pastors and teachers that we might learn the word of God, that we might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. That's the plan of the church, to instruct, to teach, to educate in God's word. That's what this is all about. And so God teaches us through these means. That's his primary means. But then God usually tests us over material he's already covered. In other words, think about it this way. He teaches a truth through our time with him. He teaches you something through a sermon or through a Sunday school lesson or through instruction of some kind. And then he administers a test to see how much of the material you know. No, he gives us the test so that we can see how much of the material we have absorbed. God already knows how much we've absorbed. He's given the test so that we can see how much we have absorbed. There's all kinds of examples. We could spend the whole morning looking at them. But just think of Israel, for example. Israel's in Egyptian bondage. God's going to bring them out. So God goes down into Egypt, sends Moses down there and says, I'm here. And guess who sent me? I am has sent me. The great I am. The all-powerful, almighty Jehovah God. The eternal one has sent me unto you. And God's going to bring you out that he might bring you into the promised land. And he's going to break the back of the most powerful nation on the face of the planet by way of 10 plagues. Just wait and see what God's going to do. And God does it. And he shows them, I can provide for you, I can protect you, I can shield you, I can deliver you. And so they have all of this instruction. Then they escape, or they don't escape, God brings them out. And they find themselves backed up against the Red Sea with Egyptian army bearing down on them. That's the exam. How much did we learn in Egypt? How much did we learn through 10 plagues? Can I help you out a little bit? And I don't mean to be insulting, but we're dumb. We really are sometimes spiritually dumb. God brings lice and boils and frogs and flies. Brings all this stuff, the death of the firstborn, the Passover, all those things that happen. They get backed up against the Red Sea. Egyptian army's coming. What do they start doing? We ought to go back. We ought to go back. You brought us out here to kill us. We got to learn a lot before we absorb it. And so after the lesson came the exam. Come on, isn't that true? When I was in college, I would sit in a class. Now, my first year, I wasn't very smart. But as you in college for a while, those who've been in college know, or even in high school, as you sit and listen in a class, after a while, you hear something taught, and you think to yourself, this is going to be on the exam. Come on, you ever thought about it? This is going to be on the exam. This is an exam question right here. And you can be sure that sometimes when you sit in a Sunday school class or in a preaching session or you're reading your Bible and God shows you something, you may not hear God say it, but you could almost, if you're listening close, hear him say, this is going to be on the test. This right here is exam material. This is test material. Because God tests us in that which he has taught us so that we might see how much we have learned and how much we have absorbed. I think sometimes he teaches us or tests us over what he's taught us so we see how much we have to learn. But God teaches normally first, and then he tests. Now Elijah had the lesson of God's provision in verses 2 through 6, but now is going to come the exam in verses 7 through 9. In verses 7 through 9, God tells Elijah the natural supply of water is drying up. And so he's going to face this two-pronged test. First of all, in verse 9, God says, I want you to go to Zarephath. I want you to leave where you are and go to Zarephath. Now this one involved a few things. First of all, Zarephath was a 100-mile walk from where he was. 100-mile walk. Now in this time, 100-mile walk was a long way. But this was in a drought where people were dying, so much so that Luke makes mention of the fact of how many people died during this drought. And so he says, I want you to leave. The water's getting a little scarce, but the ravens are still coming at this point. And so he says, I want you to leave this area where you now are and walk to Zarephath, which is 100 miles away. Now he's virtually out of water. He's dependent on the ravens to bring him food two times a day. And God says, now I want you to walk through the wilderness 100 miles in the midst of a severe drought, in which many widows were dying. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go. Secondly, leaving the brook and walking 100 miles was going to expose him to the angry country folk. Because there were a whole lot of people angry at this point because they would have seen this as Elijah's fault. And so he has to walk through all this drought-ridden country where all these people no doubt were going to be angry. Zarephath was not only 100 miles away, but if you notice in your Bible, it was in Zidon. That should sound familiar. This is the native country of Jezebel. Jezebel is a Zidonian. As a matter of fact, her daddy is still king in Zidon. And where God's going to take Elijah is 8 miles from daddy's capital. When he arrives there, he's going to be 80 miles north of Samaria. Now, Samaria is the capital of Israel. So he's going to be 80 miles north, deep into enemy territory. And God says, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. And God showed him, listen, in verses 2 through 6, God showed him, I can provide for you. I can protect you. I can provide for you. And now verses 7 through 9 comes the test. I want you to leave where you are, go to Zidon, and trust me. But what about the enemy? What about the angry country people? What about Jezebel? Jezebel wants me dead now. Her daddy is the king of Zidon. I'm only going to be 8 miles from his capital. I'm going to be 80 miles north of friendly territory, if Elijah ever had any friendly territory. God said, I told you I'd take care of you. I've provided for you through natural means. I provided you through miraculous means. Now, let's see how much you've learned. Will you trust me? And he administers the test. Come on, you with me? Does this make sense to us? Not only is the trip part of the test, but the end of the trip. Come on, are you really reading this? This is a real story. God says, I want you to walk 100 miles. And Elijah might have thought to himself, well, okay, well, what's the plan when we get there? God said, well, here's the plan. I'm going to sustain you by way of a widow woman. Mm-hmm. Now notice, if you notice in text, it doesn't say I'm going to feed you. It says I'm going to sustain you. She's going to meet all your needs. Now Elijah knew exactly what widow woman in this time and culture in the midst of a drought meant. When he got there, he already knew she was going to be poorer than dirt. Because that's what widow woman meant during that time. Now, if I'd been Elijah, I'd have thought to myself, okay, I want to make sure I understand this. I'm leaving where I am. I'm walking 100 miles into enemy territory through angry country folk, 8 miles from the king whose daughter despises every ounce of my being. And when I get there, this widow woman who's poorer than dirt is going to sustain me. That's God's plan. Quite the plan, isn't it? We read in 17:10, if you notice in 17:10, we're going to get to the widow woman next week, but if you notice in 17:10, she was so poor that even if she'd had food, she couldn't even afford firewood to cook it on. Because she was out gathering up sticks to cook her dinner on. And she had so little food that it only took 2 sticks to cook it. And so this is where God's sending Elijah, and this is who Elijah is supposed to trust in God's plan. God says this, here's the lesson. I've showed you I can provide for you. Now comes the test. Leave the security of your shelter. Expose yourself to Ahab. Walk 100 miles through the wilderness in a killer drought, through the midst of angry natives, deep into enemy territory, to a country where Jezebel's dad is king, to a city 8 miles from his capital, and a dirt poor woman will sustain you. Oh, and by the way, this dirt poor woman is going to be a Gentile Zidonian Baal worshiper. Just trust me. You know, sometimes God's exams are pretty tough. This is the way God works. We don't like it. Say amen. But it's the way God works. God gives the lesson, then he gives the exam. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and says, I will meet your needs and I will supply your needs. God brought him out. God did just that. Made him a great nation. Isn't that what the Bible says? And blessed him hand over fist. And then he faced the exam on Mount Moriah when God said, I want your son back. Will you trust me with your son? Noah says he was righteous. God was righteous and blessed. And God said, there's a great flood coming. And the test came when God said, now build me an ark. Do you believe me? Do you believe me enough to do something so utterly apparently ridiculous as to build an ark? Daniel's three friends had their exam in the fiery furnace. Daniel took his exam in the lion's den. Moses had his lesson at the burning bush, and he took the exam when he walked into that throne room and said to the most powerful man on the face of the planet, God said, let my people go or else. Joshua and Caleb had their lesson in the Exodus. They took their exam in the land of Canaan when they said, sure, there's a few giants, but we can do it. Paul had his lesson in the Arabian desert, and he had his exam when he said, I must go bound to Rome, though he knew it looked like it meant his certain death. God always teaches, then he always gives an exam. What we sometimes look at as trials, and we think to ourselves, God's trying to teach us something, most of the time is God saying, I've taught you and taught you and taught you. Now let's see for yourself how much you've learned. Let me show you how much you've learned. Let me show you how much you have to learn. Amen. Sometimes we walk away amazed. I did okay. Feels good when you pass an exam. Oh, come on, doesn't it? Nobody likes to fail, do they? Feels good when you walk away and say, boy, I tell you, I didn't know how else to do that, but God's so good and got me through it. You know, I just hung in there and trusted God, and he worked it all out. Praise the Lord. Then sometimes, let's face it, we got to say to ourselves, man, I bombed that one. Yeah. I panicked and fretted and worried, ran around like my hair was on fire. And here God swooped in and fixed it. God brought on the brook of the ravens and took care of it. And here, look at the way I was acting. You know what God does? Sometimes he shows us what we've learned. Sometimes he shows us how much we have to learn. This is the way God works. James chapter 1, almost done here. James 1. As a child of God, we'll learn things that God has for us. God will teach us truths as we grow in him. You can be assured that at some point, many of these things are going to be on the exam. This is why, listen, this is why you ought to pay attention in Sunday school. This is why. You know, if we had exams at the end of every Sunday school class, people stay awake. Here's what we ought to do. From now on, we'll give exams during every Sunday school class, and then we'll swap papers and grade. Think that'd make us pay attention? No, we're not going to let you grade your own paper. We're going to swap and let somebody else see how well you did. Probably be some people staying seriously awake, or our Sunday school attendance would plummet. One or the other. Maybe we ought to do the same thing during 11 o'clock hour. Have an exam at the end of the 11 o'clock service, and we'll swap papers and see how well everybody does. Then we'll stand up and all announce our grade. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Isn't it funny? That would humiliate us. And we think, well, I'm not going to do that. There ain't no way. But do you not understand? That's what happens every single time we're exposed to the Word of God. God's teaching us truths. And you can be assured that somewhere along the line, there's going to be a what? There's going to be an exam. Brother Sam brought a lesson in the auditorium this morning on priorities. Listen, you can be assured that one of these days you're going to face an exam concerning priority in your life. Mm-hmm. We talk about provision. We face exams all the time, do we not? Concerning provision. God shows us what we've learned, how much we have to learn. In James chapter 1, don't worry, we're not going to start exams, so don't quit Sunday school next week. James chapter 1, look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why would he say that? Why would he say, be thankful when you fall into a whole bunch of exams and tests and trials? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. As a child of God, we learn things, and then we can be assured at some point they're going to be on an exam. Verse 3. When he says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, faith is the lessons we've learned. That's what we've been taught. That's what God's taught us. Faith that God will provide. Faith that God's in control. Faith that God is the greatest priority. Faith, this is what the things that God's taught us. And then temptations in verse 2 is the exam. He says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying, the testing of your faith, worketh in patience. See, we don't think that way, do they? We don't sit back and think, man, God is so good that he gives us exams all the time. That's like all these homeschool kids. They're so thankful that there's exams. Mom, please, can we take a test today? I know that's how it is. That's certainly how I was. Amen. Can we please take a test today? But as a God's people, we ought to be thankful for the exams. Amen. We ought to be thankful for the tests. That's the reason James says we should count it all joy when God gives us an exam. When God gives us a test. Doesn't mean we necessarily enjoy the test, but we ought to count it all joy. Why is that? Because it worketh patience. Patience here means endurance, constant. It's the exams. It's the constant learning and the constant testing that allows me to continue as one of God's people and be victorious in the Christian life. Because I'm constantly learning that God can provide. And then God's constantly testing me so I can see where I'm failing, where I need to learn more. God's constantly testing me in the area of priorities, or God's constantly testing me in the area of goals. God's constantly testing me in the way of ambition and other things that God's constantly testing us about. And when I see how well I did, then it enables me to make corrections in my life. And all of this, James says, builds patience, consistency, stick. Longevity in the Christian life. This is God's plan, isn't it? In school, you learn material, you take an exam. If you learn it, you promote. And you go on to learn more and greater things. things, same things true in a Christian life. This is God's plan, that he teaches us, then we take the exam, and then God builds within us pace, which means endurance in the saved life. The result of that passing grade, if you will, is verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. This is the benefit of a passing grade. We become mature, we become complete. Wanting nothing doesn't mean we don't lack stuff. It means that if we follow this, then we'll never lack anything when it comes to God's will for our life at any given moment. Because this testing and examining is about getting me in a place where God's will can be completed in my life. And I want nothing as long as I submit to the system of God's continual learning and teaching and testing and examining. Amen? You with me? Exams are not for God's benefit. They're for ours. Sometimes I pass. Sometimes I bomb. Sometimes, listen, I've gone through some tests with God. The only reason I got an F was there was no G. And sometimes I don't fail quite so bad. Sometimes I have to do a retest. I hate retests. Or I didn't do quite so well the first time, so the next thing you know, God's taking me through it again until I finally figure it out. And the benefit of all of this is I become stronger for him. The benefit for this is I become more complete in him. I come to a place where I can fulfill his will in my life, where I become what God wants me to be. Elijah's going to face some pretty serious stuff ahead. He's going to have to go head to head with 400 angry prophets of Baal and an extra 450 that Jezebel gathered up, 850 prophets total, all by himself on top of Mount Carmel, while God's people stand back and go, we don't know which one to choose. You see what all this testing's about? This is about when you get up on Mount Carmel, Elijah, remember this, I can take care of you. I can take care of you. He does pretty good up on Mount Carmel. Now he's going to fail one later, but he does pretty good up on Mount Carmel. God will go on, and we'll get into this next week. Been in our text, God will go on to meet Elijah's need. He takes him up to Zarephath. He gets up there, meets this poor widow woman. She gives him the last cake that she had. God makes the barrel of oil and meal last throughout the entire drought, and to eat out of that thing the whole time they're there, and God meets his need. We'll get into that next week, because we're going to see that the widow woman goes through almost identically the same process that she's going to face. And God works all of this out for the benefit of both of them, and God meets Elijah's need. He goes on then to face these 400 prophets of Baal. Don't misunderstand and don't miss the point that as much as anything, that victory on Mount Carmel was based in this lesson and examination that he takes here. That whether you're in the brook or whether you're traveling 100 miles through Zarephath or whether you're deep in enemy territory, I can meet your needs. I can provide for you. I often wonder if he'd have failed this test if they would have been on Mount Carmel or if they'd have been a redo. You know, this morning, God will meet the needs of his people. Absolutely will. Most oftentimes he does that way by way of normal provision. Usually he gives us a way to make a living, provides us with work and job. Don't get to thinking that you've done all this. Don't get to thinking that you have made yourself this great person thing that you are. Right. I tell people all the time, if you think that's the case, go home and ask God to remove everything he's provided. You might be surprised how little you have left. It's God that makes it possible for us to earn, to get gain. That's what the Bible says. And it gives us the ability to enjoy it. So God most oftentimes provides by way of the brook. But when necessary, God can provide by way of the ravens. He can bring in supply and meet needs. Every one of us that are saved in this room that are older can stand up to this morning if we took time to do it and say, I can point to a situation where God just did it. He stepped in and provided this or put me in contact with this person or made this happen. And I just step back and I'm amazed at what God did. Most of the time it's normal means. But sometimes you get the ravens. And we think, boy, what a blessing that God can meet our needs in such a way. But God rarely gives yearly supply, does he? God wants us to trust him day by day. And it's not that God revels in showing up at the last second. It's just that God said, you didn't need it till now. And now that you need it, here I am. Because that's the way God usually supplies. But we got to meet the condition for supply, and that's obedience. Keep yourself under the spigot where the blessings of God pour out. Amen. Stay obedient unto him, not to get, but because you love him. And the benefit of that is that God provides. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're struggling like crazy in your life, you might first look to your spiritual life. Because I can tell you this much, if you're not right with God, if your home isn't right with God, and your personal life isn't right with God, and you're not and you're not where you should be spiritually, shouldn't be surprising to us that the blessing, that the brook is drying up. Because you've got to be obedient to experience the blessing. But just always remember this. After the lesson, always comes a what? Come on, always comes a what? So don't freak out when things are, when all of a sudden you're facing this test. It's test time. Just think to yourself, I've had learning time. Now I'm having testing time. It's time for the test. Sometimes we walk away saying, man, God's good. Got through that. God has taught me so much, and it's amazing how we just trusted God and God took care of it. Sometimes we walk away going, man, I got a long way to go. I have so much to learn. God showed me where I failed, and God showed me my weaknesses, and he showed me where I didn't trust him as much as I should. This is all good. James says we should count it all joy that God has this system in place, because it's through that that he grows us, makes it possible for us to do his will in our life. If you're lost here this morning, you have no idea what you're missing out on. Because the greatest supply God has ever made is when he supplied his son on Calvary so that you might be saved. Why on earth would you not get saved? Why would you not receive him as your Savior? Why would you not want a God like this who works in your life to grow you and work in your life to make you into something you never imagined you could be through him? If you're not saved today, y'all just get saved. Your pride's not worth going to hell over. Amen. And why would you want to live this life alone when you could live it with a God like this? Stand with me if you would this morning.